Hebrews chapter 12, and very, very different. It's a chapter that really is right up to power for today. Amen. And we'll read the first 12 verses or so, but we're actually going to start at about verse 12, 11 or 12, but it says in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That's where we have the problems, isn't it? The books I'm reading and everything, of course, it's always dealing with the spirit controlling and everything, and how much power the flesh and the soul has over our spirit. And this is where we always have the problem in our mind. And I was reading another book this week that I got stuck on about perspectives. And I preached a little bit about it here. Really, the simple fact, and perspective means the way we look at something. Kind of cut and dried, simplification. And our perspective, that's what God's trying to do through all the Bible, is to bring our perspective, or the way we look at things, is the way he looks at things. And when we don't, we faint in the mind. And so, and then verse 4 says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And no, we haven't. Because Christ done that for us, and we don't have to. All we have to do is yield to him. And so it's a great chapter. It's amazing when the Lord kind of turns your mind about things. Just about everything, even though this is a doctrinal book and we know it, it goes right back to it's what Paul is trying to get across of Christian life, the Christian life, and what's already been done for us. And again, the victory is not won; it's perceived. If I had to look it up, probably perceive comes from the word perspective, or it the word. So anyway, and then verse 4 says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Praise God, we don't have to. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And I think that we Baptists have had a very wrong perspective of God's chastening. We always look at it as, and I've said this, and you have, "God's beating me." God didn't do that. We think he is he has a problem with relationships. We've heard so much about how we have been taught that our God is abusive. Now, they won't say that, but in our language, and the way that it comes across, that if we don't do right, God's abusive to us.
Right. Which is really the way we are. And we perceive God
as being that way. Because what did I say the other day? When we grow up, we think everybody grows up just like us, and we think God's just like us, because we're creating his image that God... No. God is not abusive to us. And so... And so verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, there whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and then sometime they were abusive, because we're human. I mean, that is, we do that. Being right, and the deal that I'm studying now is how we yield to the flesh and to the soul is we know that we can disobey God in sins and everything, but see, we can disobey God doing right if it's not according to His will. And so we become abusive doing our good and not realizing that, because think about this, if we're not led of the Spirit, then we're what? Led of the flesh. Anything of the flesh is abusive. And so we don't think of it as that, in that context. And so we are abusive because when we discipline or parent, we're not led of the Spirit. It's you could say, yes, it's our fault, but Satan has so designed that thing and worked that through us in generations that we don't realize that in our good we're going against the will of God and doing bad. And so does God hold it against us? I don't think so, because at the time we're doing what we know to do, but anyway. So verse 9 says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What a contrast. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And, you know, what I'm finding is we will never go beyond temptations, okay? Nothing wrong with being tempted. But you know, in our temptations, we are never beyond. It's just strange how that comfort is so close to us. I mean, that's what we don't get. We wake up, and this morning I got up and just a lonely, weird feeling. Everything affects me emotionally anymore. I'm worse than some old woman. But anyway, the gals living in my apartment, she's moved. And they were gone. And I feel lonely this morning because I looked out there and I was always used to see a light there. And I sat down and I was drinking my broth and I was praying about it. I said, Lord, you know, this is ridiculous. It's so easy for us to get our minds off of you and on something, and how that thing will creep in. And after I prayed for a few minutes, everything's fine. But it's amazing. So anyway, in verse 12, he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, now, back in verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at John chapter 15. Well, I went past it twice now. John 15, John 15, look at verse 1. I am, Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. There seems to be three things that God will use in our lives to humble us, so he can use us to where we get our perspective right. He can never use us till we get thinking like he does. And that's why so much of what we do in churches today wherever is really has nothing to do with the Spirit of God working through us. It's manufactured, it's a soulish, and though it's good, it's not Spirit-led. And so it's whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's strange. So anyway, there seems to be three different ways that God uses. He'll use physical infirmities in our lives, like a thorn that Paul had over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul said, you know, he besought the Lord thrice that God would remove it from him. He'll use, it looks like a knife, a spiritual knife, or a pruning shears. Now, we shouldn't think that strange, because when we are saved, we are circumcised with the circumcision made by God without hands. So that involves a knife. And so he used a knife or a pruning shears to cut away the things that take our strength from us, like in verse 2 and 3 here. And God uses natural physical problems in people's lives. And we know that by the book of Job of what he went through and everything. So anyway, back at Hebrews chapter 12, and so verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. The simple fact of it is, we don't recognize what's going on in so much of our life, even so we know it. We've heard it preached and pounded in our head so much that God is working, these things are used, God uses everything in our life to prune and to cut away and to whatever he needs to do to try to get our perspective right, okay? And so again in verse 12 he says, wherefore lift up the hands and which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now how can we do that? Well, if you look at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, what's that? It's looking at what's going on in our life the way Christ looks at it. And what it, we know Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together. So the simple fact of it is, as well as we know this, it is so strange, and it shouldn't be strange, but it seems like it always is, of how the soul and the flesh will come in and steal that knowledge away from us just for a second. And we're right back doing what we wouldn't normally. You know, Paul said that I do what I shouldn't do and I don't do what I should. And what's that talking about? Because as soon as we let our mind slip, when we're not looking at things with the right perspective, then we're looking at them with the wrong perspective. And there we go. So we got to keep our eyes on the right perspective, which is Christ's Spirit. So again, and you have to understand what's going on. Now, in verse 12 and 13 here, it talked about the lame. And the lame, what is a lame person? Someone that is not whole in the context spiritual, and we know they can be not whole physically, but there's people, and this is what Christians don't understand. You can be lame spiritually, which will hinder you more than physical, because I've seen a lot of physical people that had physical ailments that were very spiritual. And that's the way God uses them things. And so, but we have to understand it, what's going on. And so, and why it's going on. And that is when we're lame, it's someone that's fallen aside. are backslidden. And God said these lame people, now know what's going on here, other lame people will be watching us to see if we get in the same condition. Strange, but that's what it's talking about. So in verse 13, it says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, doctrinally, we know that's not for us. This is when you get into the doctrinal part of it, and these verses in there, and you just and you guys know it. It's, now notice what it says: follow peace with all men and holiness. Now let me ask you: that's Pauline teaching also, right? I mean, be of one mind. One another's share one another's burdens, but without which no man shall see the Lord. See, that puts it right smack in the tribulation period, and so that's where it flies back to doctrinal point of being with the Jews, but we know that's not for us, and we have a lot of scripture, and now let me point this out about this doctrinal issue. A lot of Bible teachers teach that this verse teaches a split rapture. And it does. But not with the church. And that's where a lot of your Baptists will get that they're going through part of the tribulation. This verse right here. And they'll hook the whole thing to the church or today. And it is not, because we know that what is John 1:3? You must be born again to see God. Our qualification today to see God and to enter is to be born again. So which one's right? They're both right. You just got to look at it and doctrinally rightly divide it. And so, but it is teaching a split rapture for the Jews and the Gentiles in the tribulation, who have not taken the mark of the beast and have endured unto the end. And we know in the book of Matthew 25, they that endure to the end shall be saved, which is the same name of the book. Now, again, it's the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. So we got three, there are three proper divisions in the scripture. And the Jew and the church are not the same. And we can't take the doctrinal issues and that goes to the Jews and apply them to us. They're doing that all the time. And again, verse 14, what if you don't follow holiness and you live ungodly? We know a lot of Christians are doing that. Does that won't mean they won't see God? No, they're going up in the rapture. And now here's what it's talking about. It says you won't see God. Well, you won't see the Lord. Now listen, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I quoted that in John 3. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, is there a contradiction in Scripture? No. What does he mean, they won't see him? He's talking about at the end of the tribulation. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What about the impure of heart? Well, they're going to see God anyway. You have to rightly divide the word. They both will see him, but the pure in heart will see him as their Savior, and the impure in heart will see him as their judge. And that's the difference, okay? And so, big difference. And this also matches Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 unwise. And look at chapter 9. So you still got to deal with the doctrinal issues, but it's such a good inspirational book also. So chapter 9 and of Hebrews, and look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Is that true? Absolutely. And to them that look for him shall he appear. Well, what if you don't look for him? Well, you're going to see him, but one, you're going to see him as a judge, and the other as a savior. The second time without sin unto salvation. So that's the difference. So and there's a lot of, but verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. We are to be holy. Paul told us to be holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And now, that verse, you need to, that's one of the verses that I've been studying. Now look at this. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now think about that verse a little bit. Cleanse your spirit. Okay. All right, we'll talk about that at a later date. But verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. So, we're looking diligently. Well, what are we to look diligently at? Be constantly observing. Verse 2, what does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When we take our eyes off of him, what happens? You're in the flesh, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when these things, and we're not to be looking at other men, why? They will fail you. And so he says, any root of bitterness, it causes many to be defiled. Now, that's what it does, a root of bitterness. It's strange. That's something that we can't see too much. It comes out through our flesh. But where does bitterness come from? It comes from our soul. That's where all of our feelings and emotions come from. And it will affect the flesh, and it will affect the spirit. And so and that's what it's talking about in the context. Yes, it will defile people around you, but if you've got a soul that's anchored in bitterness, it's affecting the body and it's affecting the spirit. Why? It's affecting the spirit to where it can't operate and do what it wants to. That's the immediate context that it's talking about. Okay, and so it defiles many. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And you'll give an account of ourselves for the ones that you cause to fall. And in the context, when we grieve, what does it say over in Ephesians chapter 2? Grieve not the Spirit of God. That we're defiling that. And when we defile it's affecting our flesh. And when it affects you're affecting people around you, and it's not a good deal. So we're going to give an account of it. And so verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He says, for you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So they're talking about this fornicator, and we know that as Christians, we can commit fornication, but we are not fornicators because we're Christians, right? And so there's a lot of verses that teach that, and we won't really get into them, but back up at one. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at one here. Or a couple. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, let's see, how far do I want to... And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are under the law. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication. See, it doesn't call you an adulterer. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness. So see, we can have them sins in us. These sins are manifested in us, but we are not that person. Why? Because we've been born again. Lasciviousness, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Christians can hate, but they're not a hater. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes on there. So anyway, we know that in verse 17, for you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Talking about Esau, and again talking about a profane person. That profane person, if you break that down, profane, the word pro means before. And fane has to do with the temple, okay? A person standing with one foot in the temple and the other foot in the world is trying to get both. And when they do that, they are abusing both. They are abusing holy things, and they're going to church for appearance sakes. Living like the world does, just like before they got saved. So that's where the word profane comes from. And verse 16, he says, let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And we know that Esau had one thing in mind, his belly, right? And that's what it was. You know what was said to Esau? God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So in the tribulation, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you won't be able to eat, because you won't be able to buy, sell, trade, or anything. But if you do take the mark, then you will be able to. And Esau gave it all up, just like the comparison, for one morsel of bread. This is a picture of someone in the tribulation taking the mark for food and going to hell. So in verse 17, it's basically, for you know that afterwards, talking about he rejected, it's too late, he goes to hell. And so basically, that's all. Any comments about it? Any comments? All right. Amen. Let's take a break.